Often when we use metaphors in communication, we relate things to the human body. Have you ever noticed that? For example, a person who is uncaring, we call cold what? Hearted, right? If someone is too interested in other people's business, they are nosy or a busybody, right? But according to the body part, nosy. To have an advantage is to have a leg up, right? Someone we don't like, we try to keep at arm's length, right? If we want someone to keep focused, we will say, keep your what on the ball? Your eye on the ball, right? To win acceptance where you feel unwanted, you may have to elbow your way in. You guys ever use these expressions, right? And then to be alert is to have a heads up, right? To pay attention to what's going on. And to be casual, we let our hair down, right? That's what everybody says, right? So if someone is nervous about speaking in front of a group of people, they say they have what in their stomach? Butterflies, right? Butterflies. If someone has a close call with danger, they just made it through the skin of their teeth, right? Being foolish is to be knuckle-headed, right? Did you ever hear that? These are great expressions, right? And to be stubborn is to be hard-headed, right? Do we ever hear that? Are you hard-headed, Miss Whaley? No? Okay. All right. If someone is good with mechanical things, they are handy. And when someone has a lot of responsibilities, they have what on their what? They have a lot on their shoulders. Yeah, a lot on their plate. But we're using body parts, Bob. Also, if you study the scriptures, you'll see that the church in its use of language and the Bible in its use of language also uses metaphors, and they make mention of the body, the human body in particular. We are called the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is our head. And it talks about in scripture how if one of us is hurting, right? Like if a part of the arm is hurting, right? The part of the body, the church body, then everybody hurts. Have you ever noticed when you get a splinter? I know, Devin, where are you? Oh, did Devin go to Sunday school? He was here a minute ago. But anyway, the other day when we went on a journey, David and Devin and I were carrying wood, and somehow I'm listening over hearing David and Devin talk about who had the worst splinter and which one hurt the most, right? But a splinter is a little teeny weeny piece of wood, right? But if it gets into your finger, that's where all the nerves are, right? And even though it's this teeny weeny little piece of wood that's in there, it can drive you crazy. And you know, if you do not get it out of there, it could get infected and it can actually go all the way up into your brain and hurt you. Our bodies are connected, right? If someone is joyous, the Bible says, that's part of their foot. Let's say the foot is joyous, right? Then the whole of the body feels joyous, right? We are the body of Christ. In Stephen's sermon today, he is hard. He is really hard to hear. He calls people stiff-necked. I used to think that when you were stiff-necked, that kind of meant you were snobby, right? You know? But I studied this phrase a lot this week to prepare for today's sermon, and there are lots of passages that talk about stiff-necked people. Back in the story of Moses, it says, I have seen these people and they are stiff-necked when they were building the golden calf and Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord. Right after that, God threatened to abandon his people and to let them continue on their journey without God. And God said, you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you along the way. But as a gift for pardon, the Lord eventually said to those same people, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Stiff-necked, if you really think about it, is not necessarily being snobby. It has more to do with pride. It means that you think, in your own arrogance, that you can do it on your own. That you don't need God. That you don't need anyone else. That you are stubbornly self-sufficient. And I will warn you as your pastor today that the people that are in Scripture listed as such have a much harder way of life. For it is much easier to lean on the Lord. It is much easier to lean on each other. Because what goes around comes around. Have you ever heard that expression? I mean, one day you might have plenty of money and plenty of resources and things are wonderful, right? And then 2008 comes, right? And then you're like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. All my savings has been depleted. I no longer have a pension. You know, my life has changed. You could have been the most successful, accomplished person in the world. And after a couple of days, your life could have been completely different. You might wake up one day and have nothing. Look around and your resources are spent and all could be lost and you could worry about what's happening tomorrow. And the next day, a wonderful flood of blessings appears. In this season of stewardship, we consider ourselves God's people, the body of Christ. If one is hurting, all of us are hurting. If one is joyful, all are joyful. What is beautiful about that early church and what we learn from Stephen and the other disciples and the early pattern of the church community was they shared generously so that no one would have a need. Let's take a little bit of warning from Stephen's passage to learn what not to do. Okay? Like, have you ever heard of a list of what not to do? There's a list of what not to do from Stephen about stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people put up idols to worship in place of God. In other words, they look around the world and they see that, oh, these people are successful or blessed or beautiful, and they want to be like them. And so they lift them on this pedestal and they say, oh, if I just had money or if I just had nice clothes or if I just had a beautiful car or a fancy cell phone or if I lived in these certain places, I would be wonderful. And they start to worship things instead of God. And that makes you feel you're self-sufficient if you have stuff, right? That's why the Bible says it's harder to get through the eye of a needle when you are wealthy than when you are poor. Number two, stiff-necked is the opposite of righteous. What does that mean exactly? Well, if you are righteous, it means that you know the reason that you are working towards what is good is not because of you. It comes from the Lord. Righteousness is a gift. It is not something that you just inherit and you do and you are because you want to be. Righteousness is something attributed to you from God. So if you find yourself righteous, that is a gift. And the way you approach it is with humility. Three, a person with a stiff neck is rebellious, disobedient, arrogant, stubborn, lacks trust, and resist the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't think that's any of you guys, so we can just skip right over that, right? I wish I could say that. But we all have seasons, right, where we're rebellious. I don't know about you, but when your parents kind of sent you off to college for the first time or sent you off to the military or sent you out of the house and you had freedom, right? It's like this amazing opportunity and yet amazing responsibility, right? And some people handle it very, very differently, but a lot of people are rebellious in behavior patterns and it can lead you down an interesting path. That's right. With great power becomes great responsibility. Very, very wise of you, Mr. Brandon, right? And right. Okay. So how many of you are stubborn? I know, Swaley, I already caught you on that, right? Yeah. Stubborn is a hard word, right? Because stubborn means you think what, basically? You're right. And therefore, if you're right, then other people are wrong. You know, there's not like two views of the same thing. You're either right or wrong or whatever. So being stubborn, right, is being stiff-necked. You're not willing to hear other points of view. You're not willing to admit you're wrong. You already think you have all the answers. So being stubborn is not the way of the Lord. And lastly, going about the motions of faith without truly repenting. Kind of means you show up at church and you come to church because you think, oh, the Lord loves me. I'm a church-going woman. I'm going to come in with my pantyhose and my suit on and my high heels, and I'll be good, right? Wrong. We come to church because we need the Lord, and we're probably more in need of the Lord than anyone else ever imagined, right? So when we talk to other people about church, it's not that we are better than them. It is that we love God, and we are so grateful that God loves us, even though we're stubborn, right? Or whatever. But we have to be careful, because sometimes you can go about your life, and the scripture warns us that you pray so people see you in public praying. You give to charity so people know you give. You pray thinking that everybody else is terrible and you're wonderful. But being stiff-necked is not the way of the Lord. Stephen died at the end of our passage. It's tough to hear. He was persecuted for his faith, stoned to death. And yet, as he was on his knees before the Lord in his very hour of death, as Wendy pointed out with the kids, his last message was, "Forgive them." What did Jesus say on the cross, right? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." When we are living not as a stiff-necked people, but as a humble people, we recognize that lots of people do hurtful things. Sometimes you're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's not that they intended to hurt you. And sometimes they did. They did mean to hurt you. And they won't ask you forgiveness even. But you have two choices in life. You can either forgive those who have wronged you, or you can go on being bitter and unhappy for a very long time. We don't forgive those people because they deserve it. That is not it at all. We forgive them because we believe that Jesus' love rises above it, and that everybody deserves second, third, fourth, fifth, and the Bible says 70 times seven chances. So with Stephen comes encouragement, reminding us that even though life is hard, and even though we may go through seasons where we don't have all that we need, as the body of Christ, we encourage one another. And it's a blessing to be in a church community. It's a blessing to be among friends. It's a blessing to worship freely, as John and Todd offered for us. But also with Stephen's words comes a warning. God's patience only goes so much. You don't hear this a lot from the pulpit. It's not our favorite sermon to preach, right? But at the end of the day, you either choose God or you don't. He will wait upon you every second of every hour of every day that you will turn to him. But there is an end time. So I warn you, as Stephen does too, to turn your ways to the Lord. Make them be about him. Fill your life with encouragement and love and hope and promise, so that in your last breath you too might say, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the martyrs who've gone before us. We thank you for Stephen and his faith in you. We thank you that he preached a powerful sermon right before his very death, that he wasn't willing to give up hope in your promises and in your teachings. Help us not to be stiff-necked, but to be humble and willing servants, as we are your body. Work through us that we might bring others to know the encouragement that is found only in a church community. Bless us as we seek to move to Harmony Road. Bless us as we seek to be faithful in Jackson and beyond. Bless us as we seek to be good parents and spouses and friends and faithful servants. We ask this in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. May the people say,